Turn in your Bibles, please, to the scripture lesson that was read by Brother James Waller. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 15 and 16. We'd just like to focus on holiness. We'd like to focus on holiness. Peter says, "But as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation. Because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy." Holiness, in my humble estimation, is one of those subjects that is not taught on as much as it should be. I think we can label holiness as one of those subjects that oftentimes in the Lord's church has been ignored and neglected. When we think about the essential requirements that are necessary for securing one's salvation, we frequently overlook holiness and fail to grasp the reality of the fact that holiness, as far as our salvation is concerned, is an indispensable element. In other words, when something is indispensable, we can't do without it. That's the way holiness is. We recognize that there is an indispensable element when it comes to food. None of us can live without food. We just can't do without it. We recognize that even more indispensable when it comes to preserving and sustaining our lives is water. You can't do without water. But there's another vital ingredient that is indispensable for human life. You just have to have it, and that's air. You can go 2 or 3 weeks or longer without food. You can go 2 or 3 days without water, but only 2 or 3 minutes without air. And you just have to have it. It's indispensable. There's no way you can continue to live and move and have your being without having some air. You have to have some air immediately, very quickly. I was watching a news story on NBC's Today Show this past week, and they were talking about waterproofing or drown-proofing toddlers, little kids 2 and 3 years old. Teaching them how to float on their backs if they fall into the pool or fall into a body of water, to teach them so it's almost second nature that they'll turn over and float on their backs until somebody rescues them. And some of them had learned to go ahead and swim over to the side of the pool. And they're teaching some babies as early as 8 and 9 months of age how to save themselves if they happen to fall into a pool of water. And they were saying that it doesn't take but a very few minutes, for a child to be deprived of oxygen so that that child loses his or her life. Talking about the concept of indispensability, those things that we have to have. The Bible emphasizes the indispensable nature of holiness. So we need to focus on holiness. Holiness, what is it? What do we mean when we use the word holy? Over in Isaiah 6 and verse 3, one of the seraphims cried unto another and said, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory." Psalm 99 and verse 9 says, "Exalt the Lord our God and worship at his holy hill, for the Lord our God is holy." In our text, the Bible says in 1 Peter 1:16, "Because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy." Now that's written in the Old Testament. Look at Leviticus 11 and verse 45. Leviticus 11 and verse 45. That's where Peter is quoting from in 1 Peter 1:16. Leviticus 11 and verse 45. "For I am the Lord that bringeth you up out of the land of Egypt to be your God. You shall therefore be holy, for I am holy." Holiness, holy, means to be righteous, to be pure, to be sinless and godless, to be perfect, complete, and fulfilled in every possible sense, to be separated and entirely different from all other beings and things. The believer is to be holy, that is, righteous, pure, sinless, godly, perfect, complete, fulfilled, separated, entirely different from all who live worldly. There are three reasons why believers are to live holy lives. And I want to give those three reasons, and the lesson's going to be yours. But what I want to emphasize here, there are several words that are used in the Bible that come from the same root word from which holiness comes. So whether you're looking at the word holy, looking at the word saint, looking at the word sanctification, all of these come from the same basic root word. And there are three basic reasons why God's people are to live holy lives. Now, the first reason we've already indicated very clearly, the first reason that believers are to live holy lives is, number one, God is holy. That's it. Believers should live holy lives because, first of all, primary, preeminently, God is holy. He is the very embodiment and perfection of absolute holiness. God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all, not one bit, not one smidgen, not one tad of darkness. He is altogether lovely and righteous. There's no contamination, no defilement, no sin, no unrighteousness at all. God is the embodiment of absolute righteousness, purity, sinlessness, and godliness. God is the very embodiment of absolute perfection, completeness, and fulfillment. God is the very embodiment of absolute separation, different and set apart and separated from all else. Number two, the second reason why believers are to live holy lives, God has called believers to be holy in all of life. God's very purpose in saving us is to have a people who will be just like him and who can live with him eternally. You know, if you don't want to live a holy life, if you don't relish the idea of living a life that is set apart and separated from the world, then there's no way you can go to heaven. There's just no way you're going to be able to go to heaven. And if you don't enjoy spending time with people here, your brothers and sisters in Christ, and fellowshipping and enjoying the company of each other and communicating with each other and working with each other and loving each other and caring for each other and serving each other and encouraging each other, if you don't enjoy that now, heaven wouldn't be a real good place for you. If you don't enjoy worshiping God now, singing praises to his name, communicating with him through prayer, partaking of the Lord's Supper, that memorial feast that Jesus emphasized at the time of its inauguration, this do in remembrance of me. You're not going to really enjoy worshiping God in heaven. You know, sometimes people say throughout the eons of time, there is no time in heaven. Time will be no more, and eternity will start, and you will be there from then on. Eternity is endless, and it's hard really for us to, as finite creatures, it's hard for us to wrap our minds around the concept of infinity, of eternity. You know, the Bible speaks of God casting our sins from us as far as the east is from the west. My question is, how far is that? You ever thought about how far the east is from the west? If you were to go in a particular direction, just a straight line, when do you get to the end? You never get there. You never get to the end. And that's very difficult for us to fathom, but it is something that we can accept. There's so much that is beyond the reach of our limited mental comprehension, our intellectual ability to understand, but we accept it by faith. But we want to be so much in love with God and so much in love with each other that we are looking forward with great anticipation to the time when we'll be able to go to heaven, when we'll be able to see God and commune with him right in his presence. You know, we still sing that song, "This world is not my home, just a passing through." But it's pretty easy, if we're not careful, for us to find ourselves falling in love with the world. It's easy to find ourselves kind of settling down in this particular domain. Look at 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 9 through 11. Verses 9 through 11. This talks about the unique nature of God's people. 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 9 through 11 says, "But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, an holy nation, a peculiar people." That is a people for God's own possession. Doesn't mean that we are strange or funny, but that we are a people that belong to God. "That you should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, which in time past were not a people, but are now the people of God, which had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. Dearly beloved," notice now, "I beseech you, I beg you, I implore you, as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul." In other words, what he's saying is you need to abstain from a life of sin because of who you are, because of your identity as God's royal priesthood, chosen generation, holy nation, peculiar people, because of who you are, you need to, as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from living the kind of life that those around you live. You need to be characterized by behavior that identifies you as a holy person of God. God does not want us corruptible and dying with the world. God wants us to be holy. He wants us set apart to be just like Him. God wants us to live with Him eternally. But to live with Him eternally, we must be like Him. We must be holy. Therefore, we must pursue, we must seek, we must go after holiness. Holiness must be a prize after which we pursue and toward which we move and strive to reach constantly. We must live lives that are holy, pure, righteous, and godly. We must seek and go after God, and we must take great delight in wanting to be more and more like God. We want to take great delight identifying with God and His people rather than identifying with the world and its people. We must seek to be like God while on this earth if we want to make it to heaven. If we do, God gives us the most glorious of hopes, the hope of eternal salvation. I believe, Gene, that when we get to heaven, that it's going to boggle our minds when we try to think in terms of, man, I didn't realize that it was like this. I didn't realize that salvation was so glorious. I didn't realize that heaven was so beautiful and so meaningful and so fulfilling. I had no earthly idea that it was like this. And the Lord has tried in His own way, in a manner that is consistent with our ability to comprehend it, He's tried to make it as clear as He can what a glorious place heaven is. We used to sing that song years ago, "How Beautiful Heaven Must Be." And it must be awful beautiful. Can you imagine a place where there is no disease? Can you imagine a place where there is no sickness? Can you imagine a place where there is no separation? Can you imagine a place where there is no cemetery? Can you imagine a place where there is no hospital? Can you imagine a place where there is no doctor's office? Can you imagine a place where there is no emergency room? There are no stethoscopes. There are no dialysis machines. There are no medications at all. Everything is perfect in heaven. No tears, no crying, no death, no dying. All will be glory in that land. Don't you want to go? Don't you want to make heaven your home? And talks about streets of gold, walls of jasper, gates of pearl, and rivers of glass, and just everything being so beautiful. I don't want to miss it. I don't want to miss it. And I believe that it's going to really be a lot more wonderful than we can imagine or envision in this life. There's every reason, every motivation, every possible incentive for us to live holy, set apart, sanctified lives. Three reasons why believers ought to live holy lives. God is holy. God has called believers to be holy in all of life. And then the third reason, Scripture demands holiness. We just read from Leviticus 11:45 in the Old Testament, where God told his people that had been led out of the land of Egyptian bondage, "Ye shall therefore be holy, for I am holy." And of course, in 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 16, it is made quite clear, because it is written, going back to Leviticus 11:45, because it is written, "Be ye holy, for I am holy." Then I want you to look at the scriptures mandate, the demand that we be holy. At Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 14. Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 14. And this takes us back to a point we made initially, and that point is that holiness, as it pertains to our salvation, as it relates to our going to heaven, is absolutely indispensable. Hebrews 12, 14, "Follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord." You know, that's something that we need to seriously and soberly reflect on. Follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. Don't you want to see him? You know I want to see him. But you can't live a life in isolation. You can't live a life of sin and unrighteousness and expect to see God's face in peace. You know, some people want to live lives that are isolated, but you have to be right there in the midst of folk. You know, Jesus, in praying to his Father in John 17, he said, "Not that I am praying that you'll take them out of the world, but that you'll keep them from evil." In the sample prayer in Matthew chapter 6, he says, "Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil." But God has a place for us in the world, and we are to follow peace with all men. And we are to follow or pursue holiness, because without holiness, no man shall see the Lord. The Lord is preparing us and getting us ready to see him. He's getting us ready to live with him in eternity in heaven. And I personally don't want to miss it. I want to be able to go. We used to sing in Mount Bayou years ago, "Come and go to that land where I'm bound. Nothing but joy in that land where I'm bound. Nothing but peace in that land where I'm bound. Nothing but love in that land. Nothing but the very best God has to offer is in that land." So if you want to come and go to that land where I'm bound, it is absolutely necessary that you cultivate holiness. Because if you don't, you'll not be able to see God's face in peace. All that God has done, all that Jesus did, all the suffering he endured, the blood that he shed, the wounds that he sustained, the death that he died, he did all of that so that we can be holy in this life and we can go to heaven and live with him in the next. If you're here and you're not a Christian, the Lord wants you to become a Christian. The Lord has made it possible for you to become his child. He came to his own, and his own received them not, but to as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God. When I think about my dad, even when I look in the mirror, I can see my dad's image in me. I can see that I look a lot more like him than I ever thought I did. And you can look at Ennie Jones, basically, and you can see the reflection of my dad in them. So we look like him. And I say that to say God has made it possible for us to look like him, for us to be like him in his image. And in order for us to be a child of God, we must become brand new. We must become totally different than we have been. And in order for us to be sanctified, in order for us to be set apart, in order for us to be separated from the world, it is necessary that we do some things. We have to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ, for one thing, how he died for our sins according to the scriptures, how he was buried, and how he rose again triumphantly from the grave on the third day. We have to believe that good news, repent of our sins, confess our faith, and be baptized for the remission of our sins. In the process of obeying the gospel, we are washed, we are sanctified, that is, we are set apart and separated, and we are justified. All of that is in Christ Jesus. If you're here and you're already a child of God, but you've not been pursuing holiness as you should, recognizing that it is indispensable, you might want to rededicate your life to the Lord tonight through repentance, confession, and prayer. If you're here and need to respond to the Lord's invitation, we urge you to do it now as we together stand and as we sing.
As a fountain freighted for you and me, let us haste, go haste to the brink. Here the fount of love from the source of love, and it bids us all freely drink. Will you come to the fountain free? Will you come take for you and me thirsty soul?